Amen. I hope you believe in the book and the blood tonight. Because with Jesus, there is no other way. Amen. Not under the name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved, in the name of Jesus Christ. Psalm 12 and verse number 1. Psalm 12 and verse number 1. If this is your first time in the services since we have been here on Sunday, I want to mention to you that we do have a resource table back there, and it's free for the taking. If you care to make a donation, there's a box there. That's fine. You can make a donation if you care to, but it is not necessary. We have resources on the family. We have resources on the Christian life and walk, things to encourage you and others that you may know. And I want you to definitely take the time to go by the table and see if there isn't something there that you might use. And if you find it, please take it with our compliments. We're glad that you're here tonight. If you're visiting with us here and this is your first time in the service, we do have a video presentation about the life of the children. Also includes a clear presentation of the gospel. It's a 56-minute full-color video called Always a Child in His Eyes, and we'd like you to have one with our compliments. It's right there next to the contribution box. You'll see it there. If there are none there, if they disappear and somebody takes them, and you want one, let me know. I have more of them in the van. I'll be glad to get you some more. We want to give you one of those with our compliments tonight. I also want to thank the church for the outpouring of love and hospitality, the blessings that we have received since we've been here. We've been well cared for and more than well fed. Not that I needed it when I came, but anyway, it's been wonderful. And I've enjoyed the fellowship with your pastor, and I've enjoyed the support of those who have come to the meetings. Thank you for being here tonight, and I hope that we can be a blessing to you and an encouragement to you. Psalm 12 and verse number 1, if you're able, would you stand along with me tonight as we read the Word of God. Psalm 12 and verse number 1. Now, folks, if you are unable to stand, I don't want you to feel bad about that. God understands. We just do this out of respect for the Word of God. If you're unable, don't worry about a thing. Just remain seated, and I'll read to you Psalm 12 and verse number 1. The psalmist says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, everyone, with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" Boy, if that isn't the mantra of our day, if that isn't the way that people are in and out of the church today, that self-will, that Adamic nature that says, "I will be like the Most High, I'll do it my way," I'm sorry to say that that's pervading Christianity, and the psalmist maligns that, and he's crying out to the Lord, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth." I want to ask you a question tonight before I preach. I want you to answer it and let the Holy Spirit speak to you throughout the message tonight. And it simply is this question: are you godly or just good? Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you now, Lord, to bless your precious, infallible, inerrant word. We ask you to speak to each heart. Holy Spirit of God, we come with different backgrounds and different levels of Christian maturity. There may even be some tonight that have come not knowing Christ as their Savior. We thank you for those that were saved yesterday and the fact that they're back in church tonight. Thank you for their dear families to come with them. We thank you for those that are visiting tonight. And God, because of the varied levels of our need, we ask you, Holy Spirit of God, to make application of this precious word to meet our every need and to challenge us in the areas where we have need to be challenged. Lord, we want to do our best for you tonight, so I ask you, Lord, to speak through me tonight as well as to my own heart and help us to look at the Word of God together that we might be all that you would have us to be. Save the lost and help each saved person tonight. Bless our families and strengthen this pastor and the church and their families that are represented here. And we'll give you thanks and praise and honor and glory for all that you do, for you are truly worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you very much. The psalmist is crying out for help unto the Lord. And he's doing so because the godly man, according to the Word of God, ceaseth. You see, there were at some time in the experience of this psalmist, there were at some time some people that were godly, some people that reflected the character qualities of God and the heart of God and the fervor of God and were headed in the direction of God and lived in a godly way. But it's come to a time where apparently they have fallen away from that. And they are no longer, they have ceased to be godly. He did not say that they were deceased. He did not say that they were dead and unable to serve or unable to be godly. He says they have ceased to be godly. And they have failed from among the children of men. In fact, they have failed because they have had this self-centered attitude, this independent attitude that they will prevail and what they say and what they do is their own way and they will not have a Lord over them. Our world in and out of the church is filled with that attitude today. We can see it in the professional person that comes to church only when their schedule allows them to. We can see it in the teenager who, when he's being chastised by his parents, rolls his eyes and huffs and puffs and turns on his heel and walks away, mumbling and murmuring as he goes. We can see it on the young person who absolutely is out of control and will not accept the discipline and the chastisement, literally despising a chastisement of the parent. We've seen it in those that rebel in every aspect of life against the tenets of God's Word, ignoring the Word of God, seeking other versions and other ways and things that are said and attitudes and actions and taking the word of the local talk show host and the national celebrities and the professional ball players ahead of that of the Word of God. The godly man has ceased. You see, there used to be a church that was separated from the world. And as the world went into a moral freefall, instead of there being a continuing moment by moment, year by year, separation, clear definition, difference between a godly church and a godly people and a world that is on its way to hell like a bullet. Instead, it's almost as if the world went in moral freefall and the church and the church people were like a parachute on the back of the world, seeking only to slow down the world and retard its ungodliness. And yet, like the parachute that's on the back of the one who jumps out of the plane, no matter how much it retards the fall, it always ends up in the dirt. If we were living for God with the world going the way that it is, there ought to be such a striking difference between a member of the body of Christ and those that are in the world that anyone could plainly and clearly see it. We wouldn't have to worry about having discernment to find out who was a Christian or not. We ought to be able to tell by the way we look, what we act, what we go, where we see, how we react. We ought to be able to see it in our lives as well as hear it from our lips. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 5:20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Folks, we're living in that hour and in that day. We've lost our spiritual equilibrium and we've inverted our values to match that of the world so that we can blend in. We've ridiculed the absolute truth of the Word of God and called it moral pluralism. We've worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We've endorsed perversions and called it an alternate lifestyle. We've exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We've neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. And we've rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We've killed our unborn and called it a choice. We've shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We've neglected to discipline our children and called it building their self-esteem. We've abused power and called it political savvy. We've coveted our neighbor's possessions and called it ambition. We've polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. And we've ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. My dear friend, the church is a long way from God and just a little way from the world. And that's why the psalmist feels as if what he has to do is he's got to cry out to God, "God, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. The faithful are failing among the children of men." They are saying with their lives and their lips, who is Lord over us? We will not have a God over us. It seems as long as we prosper personally, financially, as long as we're doing okay. You remember in the Clinton years, it was the economy, stupid, it still is. As long as we progress financially, our ethics and morals are negotiable items. Remember not so long ago when Sunday was the Lord's Day and you didn't have everything going on the Lord's Day? They didn't schedule softball games and baseball games and all these things on Sunday. Remember that? Remember when someone lived together with somebody before marriage when it was a sin instead of the standard? Remember when if somebody had an abortion, it was awful. It was a back alley practice. It was something never talked about. And now we have partial birth abortion, which allows us to kill a baby that's only moments from being born. In an unspeakable way, and we can't even get a proper vote among God's people to do away with it. We have mistaken godly for good. We've given up on a godly standard, and we have accepted the bell curve of normality of halfway lukewarm sin. We live in the Laodicean lukewarm legacy of the hour, and we simply are no longer godly as a nation, and the only hope is for us as individuals to see and discern the difference between the two and get back to God. Good is a comparative term that relates to other men, and the Scripture warns us against comparing ourselves with ourselves. It says it's unwise to do that. That's the secular view. Keeping up with the Joneses, comparing ourselves with ourselves. Well, everyone else in this youth group allows their kids to do that, so I guess it's all right for our kids to do it. Whatever happened to what does the Bible say? No, it's what is everyone else doing. It's what are all the other churches doing. It's what are other people doing. I mean, if everybody else is calling off their services on Super Bowl Sunday because nobody's going to attend anyway, so we're just not going to have a Super Bowl Sunday church service for Jesus. We're going to call it off so we can go home in the afternoon and watch the Super Bowl, and we'll just get together and have snacks and watch the Super Bowl and have a little devotion at halftime. Folks, that's ungodly to do that. It does not honor God. To be godly is a term which compares us to God, and that is the only comparison that we ought to be making, is how Christ-like are we and how short we fall and how must we pursue Christ day by day. We need to get back to the Bible and spiritual discernment. We ought not to seek to be politically correct, but we ought to seek to be biblically correct. Tonight I just want to do one simple thing. I'm not going to take a long time to do it. But I want to draw a contrast from the Word of God, between attitudes and actions that we all know very well and have experienced, and in many cases we have made them our own. Things that we have come to know that are good. Things that we have come to know and we've accepted and have a tolerance for and have said, these are fine. There's not a problem with that. I don't have any problem with that. But they have taken us away from being godly. I want to make a contrast between what is godly and what is good tonight. And it is my prayer that God the Holy Spirit will show each and every one of us where we stand. And that we will have a godly resolve in our hearts to move from where we are in the direction of godliness. Not because of a dogmatic preacher, not because of the sway or the pull of our youth group or of our group of people in our church, but we will be moved to go in the direction of God because of our love and commitment to Christ, who saved us with His precious blood, and who loves us without measure and without reservation. And so let me suggest to you a few of these comparisons tonight, and then we'll be through. See what you think about these as we look at them together. Do you know that a good person may resent authority? Since the 1970s, the motto has been, question authority. Buck the system. Be your own man. Be an independent thinker. Don't be swayed by the group. Dress in a way that's provocative. Dress in a way that's distinctive. Do the things that set you apart. A good person in our society may resent authority. It's looked upon as a mark of one who has a backbone, one who has some moxie, one who is a leader. You can resent authority, whether authority is right or whether authority is wrong. You can resent authority and be a good person. But a godly person respects authority. It is the responsibility of each and every parent in those years from birth through age 2 or 3 to establish a teaching in the heart and mind of the children in the home so that they properly respond to the authority of God that is vested in the man and then to the wife within the home. And we are to teach them, as the Scripture commands, to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right, and to honor their father and their mother, because it's the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with them and they may live long upon the earth. It is our responsibility to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and not to provoke them to wrath by initiating our own ideologies instead of living out and teaching them the tenets and principles of the Word of God. They are to learn to respect authority, even when authority is sometimes wrong. It doesn't mean that we are supposed to not go with God and not obey God instead of men, but the attitude of the heart ought to be respect for authority. You do not come to your pastor and say, "Hey, Greg, what's happening?" He's your pastor. Many of us who are over the age of 50 were raised when you talked to an adult, you said, "Yes, sir," and "Yes, ma'am," and the policemen and the firemen and the teachers were treated with respect. There were people in those realms which were doing wrong. There were people in those realms which were perverted. There were people in those realms who were doing things wrong throughout the years and will always be because of the fallibility of man and the sin nature of man. But we were taught when we were children to respect authority. Not because of the character of the individual, but because of the authority which was vested in God that was handed down to the authority that was in charge. May I remind you that the Scripture commands us, if we are to be godly, that we ought to respect authority. Look with me for a moment, if you would please, at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and let me just share with you just a few verses from the Word of God regarding this. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath's sake, but also for conscience' sake." The policeman is not the fuzz. Did you hear me? Mom and dad are not the old man and the old lady. God is not the man upstairs. The vernacular of our day is a disrespectful vernacular. It is a good vernacular, it is an accepted vernacular, it is a common vernacular, but it is an ungodly vernacular of our day. And we have allowed it to exist and we have said nothing about it, and it's time for us to step up and teach our children that which is proper and that which is right. If we are not willing to do that, then those that would mock and laugh at the authority of others are already mocking and laughing at the authority within their own homes. Dear friend, do not leave it to the Christian school and the pastor to take your children down the pathway of godliness. It is mom and dad's responsibility. It is the responsibility of young people like these that are here, right here this evening, to realize that there is a respectfulness that is due the office of authority that is given by God. You may not like the person that is in that office, We had a president that did some very unseemly and very crude and absolutely very perverted things in the office of the White House of the United States of America as president. I did not agree with him, his philosophy, his ideology. I did not agree with him personally on the things that he did. Whether he was or not a Christian was really irrelevant. He was our president, and there was respect due the office of president. There are pastors that have done things which are unseemly. There are evangelists that have done things that are wrong. And there are moms and dads that have done things that are wrong. I have a whole house full of children that their parents did them wrong. But we do not have the right to disrespect and resent the authority, because the authority comes from the author, and the author of authority is God. If we are in a situation where authority is doing wrong to us, then we cry out to the Lord and ask God to help us, but we do not develop an attitude of disrespect for authority. Many times we develop a resentment for those who are in authority, and it is perfectly acceptable, because a good person may resent authority, but a godly person respects authority. Secondly, a good person may react to discipline. I mean, there are many people that when they are disciplined, when they pay a penalty for something that they do, they simply go and get a good lawyer. They claim to be a victim. When the Menendez brothers shot their mother and father with a shotgun, they simply said, "We are the victims of abuse," and they got off scot-free. It wasn't their fault. It is well thought of in our country to react to discipline. It is not uncommon at all, and we would be foolish to think it weren't so for a pastor to get up and preach the Word of God to a congregation and to follow that congregation without knowing to the local restaurant and hear people back-talking and bad-mouthing the man of God who is standing there and literally caring for their souls and telling them the truth from God's Word. And you know that's true, even in the best of churches. It's very, very fashionable to react to discipline. If we don't like the rule, if we don't like the law, we simply circumvent it. I mean, if I'm going to come to the supermarket and it says handicapped parking only and you need a special sticker to park there, well, I'm only going in for a few minutes. We rationalize our way around the rules that are put there for our own good. Say, well, that's just a small thing. Well, there are rules that say that studies have been done and that the speed limit ought to be 55 miles an hour or 65 miles an hour. But many times right in front of our children, I mentioned this the other night, many times in front of our children, we will get these devices, these radar devices, fuzzbusters, and stick them on our dash, and we will drive 75 miles an hour because we're able to detect the radar of the police. We literally break the law, which has been proven to be dangerous to our person and our family. We break the law, and we feel like we have done something quite good because we are able to drive fast and get away with it. What kind of a message are we sending our children? What are we telling them? When we say, "I want you home by 10 o'clock," and they find a way to make up an excuse to come in at midnight. And we're all upset at them, but wait a minute, what did we do? When there are allowances made for certain things on tax deductions, and we manufacture things because we know that statistically we probably never will be audited, and so we cheat on our taxes and we feel very proud to do it. Wait a minute. All of that is acceptable. All of that is within the normal bell curve. Everybody says, "Man, that's pretty good. You found that loophole." Wait a minute. Honesty is not based upon whether we can get away with it or not. A person ought to be honest even if no one is looking, shouldn't he? You understand how we have just ever so imperceptibly, we've slipped into the realm of what is acceptable and good, and we're left behind the standard of godliness in what we do in our lives. There used to be a saying in years gone by that a farmer would work in the field, but on Sunday, he honored the Lord's Day He would go to the closet, and he would take out an article of clothing. It was not a vestment that some priest would wear. It had no holy significance. But he would take out a garment that he called his Sunday best. Now, why did he do that? Because in his heart he had been taught by his mother and his father that coming to the Lord's house was special. It was to be signified as something that was sanctified and set apart. It was to be a time of consecration unto God. But now, we're thankful if anybody shows up. And so, we come as we are. It doesn't matter how I dress, I can just come to church any way I want to. If your mom or your dad or your son or your daughter or your husband and your wife died today, and instead of attending a church service, you were coming to their funeral, how would you dress? You see, there is a discernment, isn't there? The question is not that we don't know the difference. The question is that we have allowed ourselves to go in the direction of good. We've forgotten what is godly. Does it matter how you dress in church? Sure. Does it matter from the standpoint of your salvation? Unless you're really dressed in a risque way or a seductive way or a crude way, it really doesn't matter amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. I mean, you don't gain any favor with God or grace by the things that you do in that way. But Paul said it this way. He said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but all things edify not. There are some things that we're allowed to do. It doesn't have anything to do with our salvation. It doesn't have anything to do with whether or not we love God or not. It has to do, however, with what kind of an image we present to others. Others that may not know our heart will not know. They might think that it's more important for us to dress up to go to a prom, but we would never think to wear a dress to the house of God. Say, preacher, are you getting on to us for the way we're dressed? No, I'm not. I'm really not. What I'm saying is that somewhere in that process of deciding, we've come to the place where just because it's comfortable, just because it takes no effort, just because it's easier to do it, we have lapsed into a kind of a moral goodness. We have forgotten the excellence that comes with consecration unto a God that is worthy of our best. There's a saying that says that the enemy of best is not worst. The enemy of best is good. Because good approximates best. Good approaches best. Good gives the impression that we're trying to do what is best, and we have settled for it, even though we have the capability to do an excellent thing for God, even though we have the capability to shine as lights in a dark world. We've allowed ourselves to be dim. We don't reach very far. We don't shine very bright. We don't dispel the darkness hardly at all. A good person may react to discipline, but a godly person responds to discipline. A godly person accepts the discipline as chastisement of a loving God. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. A godly person takes the discipline as something that exposes a blind side of ungodliness in their life, exposes something that causes them perhaps not to reflect Christ as clearly as they could, and responds to it, resolves to change what needs correction, and wants to renew in them a new heart and a right spirit. and seeks cleansing. Our altars are not filled. I can remember times in the hills of Arkansas when I would go to churches and invitations were given and they had a mourner's bench that literally was etched with the salty tears of God's people over the years that would come and get at an altar and weep and pray and cry out to God for their sinful condition. But it is not so in our churches anymore. Why? God is still holy. Man is still sinful. And the invitation is still available. God has not changed because God is immutable. He does not change. It is you and I, dear brothers and sisters, that have changed. We have come to see ourselves as pretty good. We're about as good as anybody else around here. I really have no need. I'm doing all right. I mean, you know, I'm doing all right. A good person may react to discipline, but a godly person responds to discipline. Hebrews 12, 5, 6, and 7 outlines the fact that we have responsibilities. We have responsibilities to God to change and grow and to accept discipline that comes from the hand of the authority over us. Many a young person repeats their wrongs day in and day out because they have never learned from the chastening. The chastening has been lackadaisical. I preached Sunday morning about administering biblical admonition, and I talked about the specific biblical steps that needs to be taken in order to discipline your children in a way that you disciple them in the ways and the heart and the character of God so that they will change and be more Christ-like with the disciplining process. Or we have disciplined in anger, and we have disciplined without the precepts of God's principles behind our teaching, and because of that, we created this attitude of, yeah, so what amongst our kids? And you know what? Our kids grow up and become adults, moms and dads and grandparents, and that attitude pervades. How many grandparents do we have that when the children come over, maybe mom and dad are struggling and they don't want their children to be exposed to certain videos, they don't want their children to be gluttons and pig out on certain foods, and they don't want their children doing certain things, and when they go to grandpa and grandma's house, they'll say, well, I have a divine right before God to spoil my grandchildren. So when you come to grandpa's house, even though you're not supposed to watch that, it's okay. You can watch it here. And you're not supposed to do that, that's okay. You can do it here. Are you listening? It's good, but it's not godly. A godly grandparent would back up their son and their daughter, or son-in-law or daughter-in-law. They would back them up and say, thank God for someone that wants to live according to the Bible. I don't want to be a stumbling block to my own loving grandchildren. I want to back them up. I want to support them and encourage them in their walk with Christ. That's the godly way. But we have chosen the good way instead of the godly way. How about this one? A good person often relates to the world. You know, gets along, fits in, relates to the world. I mean, come on, preacher, get with it. We don't want ministries which honor Christ. We want ministries which are relevant. We want to take a holy God and bring that God down into the muck and mire of our sinful condition. And we want our God to fit in. We want our God to look good sitting on a bar stool. We want our God to fit in the rock concert. We don't want to come to God. We want God to come to us. If this were the miry clay, the quicksand of sin, and someone were sinking and sinking and sinking in that, I can never help them if I jump down in there with him. When the blind lead the blind, they fall both in the ditch. No, what I have to do is I have to stand with my feet upon the rock, which is Christ, and the righteousness of Christ, and not stand up here condescendingly and look at those who do not understand and who are blinded by the god of this world and know not Christ and look at them and say, I wish they'd get right with God. No, I am to stand with my feet on the rock and extend my hand in love I am not to mock them for where they are. I am to show them where they can be and where they ought to be. And I am to give them the hand of loving compassion that they might come. But I am not to get down in there with them. I cannot help them if I'm down there. A good person says, get right in there and join them. A good person says, if you can get them in the church by having a happy hour and serving liquor in the church, go right ahead. Anything it takes. Get them in the church. Do it. Good people, they really are very open-minded. They're very tolerant. It doesn't bother them. I mean, if you want to have rock music in the church, if you want to have worldly fashions in the church and sensuality, if you want to enhance the things which are of the world, I mean, come on, if you want to reach them, then all you got to do is just loosen up and go, yo, dude, and everybody's going to come. That's what the world says. Pastors show up on Sunday morning in golf shirts. What difference does it make? I mean, if I'm Rick Warren, I can have a book out called The Purpose-Driven Church, and I don't even have to show up for church. I can come to church with slacks on or shorts on and sneakers or flip-flops, and I can come in there with a golf shirt on. It really doesn't matter at all. Yes, it does. It matters a great deal. Well, not to me. I can go just as far. No, you won't. You will go only as far as leadership takes you, and if your eye is upon a man, you're not going to make it very far up the scale. If your eye is on God, you're going to have to clean up your act. I was getting gas just back a few months ago. My children are in the van, and I'm getting gas, and I look over here, and there's a guy over here, and he's fussing around with something. His windshield wiper washer wasn't working and everything, and he's a young man, probably in his 20s, and he's got a pair of blue jean type cutoffs on. They're cut off down here, but the crotch was down here at the knees. They were made that way. The pants were made that way. And he looked like he had the pants that should fit the Jolly Green Giant, and he cut them off, you know. And there they were. The crotch is down here. And the back is down, and there's a little half moon showing in the back. My kids are right there. And I said to the man, I said, but your pants are falling down. I did. And he was real nice. He said, oh, sorry. Didn't have any belt, but he said, oh, sorry. Do you know that God made us very special? He really did. I know we're different. Some of us look dumb and stupid, and some are tall, short, fat, wide, and we have different personalities. But every one of us is a treasured, special person in the eyes of God. And God never wanted you and I to be a billboard for the devil. God never wanted people laughing at us. God never wanted people looking at us as an instrument of somebody's lust instead of valuing us for who we are in the Lord, the wonderful creation that God intended us to be. We have so much that God could do with us. God loves us so much. There's so much room for so many things that would be a blessing to other people. And yet, sometimes because of the fashions of the world and the things that we do, we allow ourselves to be so degraded. That's sad. Jesus Christ never devalued another person. He loved them. He compassionately reached out to them. He went and supped with sinners, but he never got down in the miry clay. He was and is and always will be the rock. He was the one, when others were ready to stone to death an adulterer, he was the one who said, where are thine accusers? Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. He was the one that looked at rough, clod fishermen that had nothing to offer. They were unlearned Galileans and said, I'll make you fishers of men. You follow me. That's our God. He's the God who wants to, we're special in his eyes. We should not let our bodies become a billboard of Satan's ways. We should not let our bodies be devalued and turned into instruments of lust and degradation to honor the God of this world instead of the God of our world. person relates to the world. But a godly person rejects the world. 1 John 2:15-17 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, it is not that God loses His affection and love for us. It is that the world enamors us and we lose our affection for God. It is God that purposed to love us even though we were yet sinners, even though that we were degrading, even though we were on our way to a devil's hell, even though that we were altogether unlovely in the sight of God, who hates sin and cannot look on sin and is reviled by sin. His great purposeful agape, willful love so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son that we might have life. But we don't have that godly love. We're tied to affection. Many who have said, I love God, when all of a sudden the doctor said you have cancer, or the boss said you're laid off, or all of a sudden some discouragement came, we said, God, why? The very God that just last Sunday we were saying, hallelujah and glory to Thy name. That's the way we are. Sinners saved by the grace of God. A godly person rejects the world. A godly person says, no, I don't want the world to be what I am. I want to be like Jesus. I don't want to act like the world. I don't want to look like the world. I don't want to be like the world. I don't want the world to be my friend. I want to be like Him. Our young people do not reflect that philosophy, dear friends. There are some that do. But none will unless they have proper instruction. Because the flesh always wants to go the way of the flesh. Nothing about the flesh chooses God. It always chooses that which is opposed to God. We must crucify the flesh. We must instruct and convict and overcome the flesh by the power of God. We cannot ever expect the flesh to rear up and be godly and seek godliness. It never will. That's why you can't just naturally let a child grow up on his own. The Bible says in Proverbs that a child left to his own will bring his mother to shame, and truly he will. A child left to himself will seek after the Adamic sin nature that he has, and will seek not to be God, not to know God, not to come into communion with God, but will seek the world and the flesh and the devil, and he will go that way even though he may be thought of as a fine, upstanding citizen in his community. A good person relates to the world. And there are churches which are thought of as good churches, even great churches, because of their size, because of their financial budgets, and because of their benevolent things that they do. There are churches that are thought of as good churches because they appeal to our goodness. And we like that. I like it when the preacher tells jokes. I like it when the preacher does things which remind me of the world. I love it when the preacher does things that make me feel comfortable where I am. I don't like it. It's all right if he preaches at the people that are below me, but if he starts preaching at the level where I am, I'm uncomfortable. I like it when he's kind of loose and there really are no convicting things that are said which would cause me to want to crucify my flesh and move towards a standard which is Christ. I'd rather go somewhere where the music fits my frame, the people there are not really challenging, and everything is cool. Is that really what you want? Yes. That's what everybody's flesh wants. Everybody's flesh. In Jeremiah, the Lord said, the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. There's nothing that the lowest slime on earth has ever done that you and I would not be capable of if given the opportunity. That's why we need Christ. That's why we need to be born again. That's why we need to follow the Lord. That's why we need to get in a good Bible-believing church and follow after the Word of the Lord, not the tenets of men. We're not out to try to fit the bell curve of humanity. We're out to follow the deity and the holiness of Christ. But those days are gone. And when men stand in pulpits and say, we ought to be godly, people say, I think we'll try another church.